Turned on. I'll go at the end of the class. The questions that you'll get on the midterm, the majority of them are going to come from this book. So if you've been reading the book all along, you won't have a whole lot of problems. But if you haven't, you got some time. You got a week to get caught up. Okay. All right. Well, let's talk about the questions that you brought up last week. What about the heathen? What about the kids? What'd you come up with? You just forgot after class and said, no big deal, I'm saved. Who cares about them? True Christian compassion and care. So what's your answers? Wow. What a reflection of society. Don't make me get hard on you.
Could you repeat the question?
For those that weren't here?
Yeah, I wasn't here.
Last time.
What question were we talking about?
Well, I had a lot of questions last time. What questions about salvation? What about children? About age of accountability? Actually, I think Andy started it all. Because we talked about I don't know how we went down this road. We started about the Trinity and the spirituality of God, and can God be everywhere all the time, omnipresent? He's omniscient and he's omnipotent, and we can sit there and we can look at all these things, and then we have to look at the Trinity and try and understand how can the person of Jesus Christ, being the material part of God, be everywhere all at once. We know it's true, but it's difficult to explain. And then we got onto the question of children. How we got there, I don't remember. But we got there. We got the question about the heathen that I've never heard. We got in the question of people who are of diminished capacity. They can't understand the gospel. What about them? How does this all play? And these are all theological questions that need a theological answer. What is the age of accountability? When does a child know? When do children go to hell? You talk to a Calvinist, they do.
Not distracting.
No, no, no. You can take over the class now.
Break.
So what's the answers to these questions? Good, man.
God says, as far as heathens, God reveals himself in nature, and he's all around us. Everything draws back to God, so how can they say that they haven't heard of him? And he comes to us, too. We don't go to him.
Okay. All right. Ben? Benjamin?
I can't remember if I read it or heard it, but there was a story talking about the tribes that have to hear about Christ. But there was a tribe in a very remote area. I'm not sure if it was in Africa or some other remote place, but how they had seen creation and they had looked at it, and they knew that it couldn't be an accident. And they recognized that there was a God that had to have created it. And they started praying to this God. And they said, God, we know you're real. Will you show yourself to us? And they were praying for years, I think for a couple generations. And there was one time where this missionary who was on his heart to go to the area where this tribe was. He went to the tribe and preached Christ, and they said, where have you been all these years? You've been praying that you have not shown yourself to us, and now he does.
Okay, so a couple generations went to hell with his desire to know the Creator, and finally got a missionary to go. Did I sum that up correctly? Okay. I'm not arguing the point. I'm just summing up. Rick?
Well, you got a lot of questions, but concerning children, this sermon verse in Matthew 18:3 says, and said, verily I say to you, the Sabbath be converted from as your children. Therefore, it's mad that children obviously are entering the kingdom of heaven. But also, Paul says in Romans 9:11, says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, they will be seen God according to that point. And, not of words, but in the comments. So, if you have a little insight into kids.
So, what's the conclusion?
Well,
Oh, you just gave me a verse. Okay. All right. All right. We conclude for ourselves. Rich?
In the Old Testament, with David's child died, it says in the Old Testament dispensation that he'll not come to me, I'll go to him.
Mm-hmm.
But then in Romans 2, Paul says that those without the law shall perish without the law, and those with the law shall be judged by the law, for when the Gentiles, having not the law, do those things according to the law, they are a law themselves, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Loudly paraphrased, but that's mostly what he says.
Okay. Conclusion?
That in the Old Testament, the Abraham's bosom, I think, is what they're talking about,
okay,
with David's son with no name, that he and David both went to the same place. So when Jesus would have come to preach to him, then they both would have been extracted the same.
Okay.
And in the New Testament version, that if people don't have a chance to hear the gospel, they have the law written on their hearts by which they are judged, and whatever they say,
mm-hmm,
they're judged by that law. Of course, they'd be condemned by that same law.
Okay.
And everyone they call unfair, they are also that way.
Okay.
So it sounds like they're going to hell without knowledge of Christ.
Okay. All right. Dave?
I missed last week's signings.
Okay.
I didn't hear how much was discussed about the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and were wandering in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
But in Exodus 30:14, it describes, it says, and there was a passage among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. So it would indicate that as people would give offerings in the Old Testament, they were doing that as a symbol to cover their sins.
Okay.
And if they were not required under 20 years old, mm-hmm, then you might start to draw the conclusion that there's a possibility for them to become a book. I'm not really settled
on okay
that, but it's something that scripturally you can take to work.
Okay. Okay, so age of accountability is 20. No need for no childhood salvation. No 14-year-old comes to Christ.
At least for the nation of Israel, I believe that was.
Okay, for the nation of Israel.
I would say that wrong can be done by a child. Wrong can be requested forgiveness
mm-hmm
for.
Mm-hmm.
But to be held accountable for that wrong, it's possible that age of 20 is
okay. All right. Anybody else? What condemns a man?
Sin.
More specifically.
Knowledge of sin.
More specifically. More specifically.
The law.
God is hard.
More specifically.
The word God.
The word God.
Okay, and using all that you've said, then if I don't have the law of God, the Word of God, it's better for me not to know. Because I'll be innocent before God. If you never come to me and preach to me the law, then that's good for me. Because once you preach the law to me, then I have to make a decision. But if I never get the law, you never preach to me that Jesus Christ died and suffered on the cross, I don't go to hell. Because I don't know. And how could God condemn me for not knowing?
Spirit convicts of sin.
Spirit convicts of sin, but what sin?
Well, we didn't have to come and tell you about the law before you were already convicted, whether you were doing something right or wrong. The Holy Spirit is convicted.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone of sin, whether they've heard the gospel or not.
Okay.
So, in essence, of the righteousness of God and their sin against them.
How would they know what the righteousness of God is?
Well, if they're convicted by the Holy Spirit, then it would bear out that there is something more holy that they did not attain.
Okay. Shannon?
The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in our minds only to hold the truth.
What's the truth?
The law written on the heart. I mean, what Dan said originally was that there's a difference between somebody who does not have the written law,
mm-hmm,
but has mental capacity. And I think it was C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he's building the case that all men know that there is a standard, and all men know that they can't keep the standard, whether they've been taught anywhere. When he says all men, he's talking about men with mental capacity.
Okay.
You know, and I still go back to this, that there has to be a function where that makes them accountable. Not, you know, I'm reading the verse that says that in Adam all die.
Yep.
And
okay, Adam is the governmental head of death.
Of spiritual, is that speaking of hell? In Adam all die?
Absolutely. Because if all live in Christ, it's not an eternal life in a physical body, per se, yet.
Okay.
And that's the comparison being made there. So the death there is the death, the second death, the death, not physical death, but spiritual death. So, if your conscience brings you conviction for a deed, you have become a sinner before God. And therefore, you need to be saved.
We're a sinner before God even before you're made known of that.
Okay, it becomes that would be it becomes knowledge to you. We're all sinners because we all died in Adam. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. We'd all agree with that. So I'm not going to deal with the issue of our present position before God, because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no way to escape this. The judgment, but I don't know about that yet. When do I come to the knowledge of that? And the answer that I've been given so far is when you defile your conscience and realize that you have done wrong, you understand the between right and wrong. Therefore, because you've done this, you can go to hell. Is that right? Who's buying today?
Plainly, I would have to disagree.
Okay. Where do you disagree? Because that's the argument I'm hearing so far.
I would say that a young child who makes a decision, for those of us who have kids or are still young enough to remember when you were a kid and did this, when you outright knew that you were doing something that you shouldn't have, but you were at an age, say, a 3-year-old,
mm-hmm.
a 4-year-old, somebody who maybe mom's not looking,
mm-hmm.
Something simple. You're not supposed to have that.
Mm-hmm.
You're supposed to restrict yourself when there's nobody else around, and you know, the child has an opportunity, and
mm-hmm.
they disobey and know willingly
mm-hmm.
that they're displeasing their parents.
Okay.
So,
they know willing that they're displeasing their parents. How would you know that? And how would they know it?
When you look at a child and they've done wrong, my kids, I can read them pretty well.
Mm-hmm.
They get better at disguising.
Just like we did.
Yes. We all get better at trying to hide our sin,
mm-hmm.
whether it's from ourselves or from people who we're looking at.
Okay.
But we might have all seen that guilty child.
Mm-hmm.
It's like when they've been caught. This is our book. And oftentimes, they child would have known that when they were doing wrong, that it was in fact wrong. They were commanded not to. They disobeyed.
The mom says to the 3-year-old, don't eat the cookies that I made for Bible study, and they go and eat the cookies in defiance of mom. That 3-year-old will go to hell because of that deed. Okay, I'm using your logic.
Okay.
There's an act of will in defiance to the parents, the only law that they know presently. They disobey that authority and they do the exact opposite, because that's their sin nature. They're really, part of the problem is they don't have much options. They're going to sin anyways, but now it's evident to them. They're caught with their hand in the proverbial cookie jar. They're embarrassed, they're crying, they know punishment's coming.
But do they know the consequences how? It's a very horizontal understanding.
No, I understand, it's very horizontal.
And
there's the problem, it's horizontal. Rob?
The book of Revelation says in the books were open, how men were judged out of the things written in those books. assuming it's the Bible, mm-hmm. you know, the original question was, what is it that condemns a man?
Yep.
It's the Word of God. There may be other things that come into it, but they're judged out of it. Just mm-hmm. like when there's a court proceeding,
mm-hmm.
there's a judge, and they open the law books, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
and men are judged out of it. Now, there's also a hearing.
Mm-hmm.
A judge isn't just, you know, you sit there and quiver and you wait to hear a judgment handed down. There's a hearing to hear other elements that may be brought into the discussion
mm-hmm.
that help shape the final judgment. Culpability is based on a variety of factors, foreknowledge and premeditation. And various other things that come into it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, a person may indeed, in fact, be guilty of the law, of the crime he came into that court for, and the letter of the law may, in fact, condemn him.
Mm-hmm.
But there may be other factors that come into the decision-making process.
So, give me the conclusion. What other factors would allow...
We judge the angels. In the final judgment, it says that we are going to judge angels. And
mm-hmm.
and I think that we participate in whatever court system
mm-hmm.
God has set up in the eternities. But I don't know that there's a neat and quick answer for that other than to say that it must resemble... I know that I leave myself wide open with that word must,
mm-hmm.
but it must resemble something of our earthly courts in those respects. I would think
okay.
along those lines.
Okay. All right. So, second, Mike. So, trying to understand what you said, Rob, God would allow other factors to weigh in upon the judging of the individual.
Everything is in accordance to truth, and it does say His mercy and joy for us. There may be...
So God can be merciful to someone who is a sinner, knowing that they sin, but allowing extenuating circumstances than in his life that he was so poor that he stole because he was extremely poor and he just wanted to feed his family. And so God would look upon that and say, listen, you committed a sin, but there was reasons for it, therefore I'll give you my mercy.
Otherwise, the whole hearing is a sham. It's a kangaroo court. And I don't think that God runs a kangaroo court. I think that it's not just a formality.
Mm-hmm.
God is not a God of whimsy. I always say, God is not a God of whimsy. He doesn't do things just to do them.
Mm-hmm.
He has a deliberate reason.
Mm-hmm.
And I would go to this court and call it a kangaroo court. What are you going to this proceeding for? What are you hearing me for?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you've already judged me, condemned me, from the moment I came into your courtroom, why go through this this sham?
Mm-hmm. But you're already condemned.
The law may have in fact condemned him in the sense of the letter of the law,
mm-hmm.
but in the end. It's either the jury's decision or the judge's decision.
Well, there's no jury in this one.
Right.
There's no jury in this one. It's God.
It's the judge's decision.
It's the judge's decision.
His to make. And his judgment, like we said previous, is always righteous and always right.
Always righteous and always right. And based on his absolute standard.
But that wouldn't be right because the law is unbreakable. And you cannot go against the law to be able to follow the law. So to do something good, but still break the law, still breaking the law.
Okay.
You're still doing something wrong.
Okay.
Before the fall,
mm-hmm.
they had knowledge of the law.
Mm-hmm.
To Adam and Eve, they had knowledge of the law.
Mm-hmm.
When they went into that, whether she was deceived or whatnot, she knew that there was a law that she was transgressing into God. That would fall man.
In Rob's argument, we could easily make the case that she was deceived, which she was. How could God hold her accountable? She faced a far greater being than herself, who had powers that she did not have the capable of doing. How could God condemn Adam and Eve for the subtlety of Satan? and then condemn the human race. So that there's a problem with that argument. Then God would be unjust. If God lets one sinner out because of extenuating circumstances, he's an unjust God. Because what weighs that extenuating circumstance over another extenuating circumstances? And there are reasons for all of us to do. There's no criminals in jail. Do you realize that? There's not one. They all had extenuating circumstances for the reasons. And if we lived in the conditions they lived in, we would have done the same thing, would be their argument. You would have beat your wife if you were married to that woman. It would be their argument. If you had to live with her nagging you all day, saying these things, doing all these things to you, you'd hit her too. And that would be the argument. Is it right to hit her? Absolutely not. There's no justification. So, that's the problem with that argument. God becomes unjust. And there is a reason for the court. But it's not from God's position, it's from our position.
To prove his righteousness.
Because we condemn him. Just for what you said. That's the whole part of Romans chapter 3. In the beginning of that chapter is man's condemnation of God. We condemn God for being unjust because we claim that he doesn't understand. And that's what's going to happen. So God will let the process go through. You'll have your statement and then he'll reveal to you, I was never unjust. There was always a way to escape. There was always a way to trust me. There was always a way to get these things done. You didn't have to sin. But because of your unwillingness to trust me, your unwillingness to commit yourself to me, you followed your own path in your own way, which is chaos. Yes. We're still not there. Don't go to sleep on me yet. Matt?
Does that have anything to do with the fact that in the Old Testament, none of them had salvation in the first place?
No. That we're not talking about the dispensational view of salvation yet. Okay? We're just talking about we're talking present day. Let's just talk present day. We won't talk fast. Mike?
What about back to the child thing? In Virginia, that he that doeth good, therefore to him that knoweth to be good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Okay.
So a child that knows what he's supposed to do, mm-hmm. what knows that taking the cookie is bad, mm-hmm. that's sin already.
Okay.
Knowing that it would be good for him not to take it.
Mm-hmm.
And so the wage of sin is death. Mm-hmm. The child already knows that he's done something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So every child knows that there is a punishment for something they've done wrong.
Okay.
But to that point...
So the three-year-old goes to hell. Everybody's like, no way.
And this is, I'm not shaking my head on an emotional basis, you know, and saying, oh, we don't want little children to go to hell.
And I'm not saying they go to hell.
Right. I understand. And in fact, you ended last week's class by telling us what you believed. You said that you believe that there is an accountability,
mm-hmm.
and that, you know, that you don't believe children go to hell, that there is an accountability,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, we're just trying to establish where that is.
We're trying to establish it. Listen, this is theology.
Right.
You're out in the world, and someone's asking you this question, and here we got 20 opinions going. Let's take the logical argument to every one of the opinions and see where we go. Rick says, if he doesn't know about hell... Well, if I'm a heathen and don't know about hell, am I good? Am I good because I don't have that knowledge?
Well, if a child, some people say, well, I've gotten saved at 4 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you can't go to hell at 3 or 4 years old, then you can't get saved at 3 or 4 years
old. That's an interesting argument, but there is problem logic there, too.
Because they may have actually gotten saved being brought in an environment to be made aware of sin more.
That's why you can't put an age on it, I don't think, is because, mm-hmm. you know, children that are raised here
mm-hmm.
have a much different, you know, I think...
What about a Muslim in a Muslim country that absolutely is unacquainted with any scriptural knowledge about Jesus Christ in the Bible? In fact, he's told the opposite. You live in China as a child. You're told that God is dead. There is no God. This is a myth. This is a lie. You live in the Muslim countries. Yeah, they don't. I mean, they may discuss the idea of hell and heaven and things like that, but I mean, certainly not from a biblical perspective. So where are we going? What is the thing that, this is the question you answer, what is the thing that condemns a man to hell? Ask yourself that question. Start with the basic. What is the thing that condemns a person to hell? And you said sin, but let's define what that sin is. And so far, we are very horizontal.
Transgression to our lack of conformity to God.
Unbelief.
Unbelief. We can say unbelief. Yes, Benjamin?
The actual knowledge of the good and evil. Like Adam and Eve, mm-hmm. ate of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil.
Okay.
And children might not necessarily comprehend, or certain people might not comprehend that knowledge of good and evil. When they ate that fruit, that's when God said they died.
So they're innocent prior to this. Prior to their first sin. No, we're talking about children, implying the idea of Adam and Eve. See, the problem is children don't start with that prerequisite of being innocent. That's a Catholic myth. Okay, what?
Well, I was thinking that sin is basically anything we think, say, or do that doesn't please God.
Okay. All right. And we've gotten close to the right answer several times.
With
a biblical answer. Yes, Rich.
I'm not sure if it has to be that the same day that the child knows these sins is the same day he goes to hell without having received Christ. I don't think he treated us that way. But on Mars Hill, Paul said about the unknown God mm-hmm. that before times God had winked at that sin, and yet in a day he would judge it. Mm-hmm. And it's in here in number 17 somewhere.
Mm-hmm. He winked at, but now commendeth, and I'm told we're talking present time. He commendeth all men everywhere to repent.
Yes, but the God I know gives you a chance to do that. I mean, it's not like instantaneous stuff.
No. We're not talking about instantaneous stuff, but we're talking about the reality. Let's just take this argument to the end. 3-year-old steals from the cookie jar. When they turn 4, no salvation experience, they die in a car accident. Do they go to hell? I'm not saying immediate. That's the argument. Not saying that you break the law. Let's just put it in practical application. This is what happens. Stole the cookie and has done many other things prior to that. Cried in self-will, wanted their way, stomped their feet in the grocery store. Mom, buy me the candy bar. Just NF4, boom. Gone out of this world. In hell, burning forever. All of a sudden becomes a 33-year-old man, burning forever.
I mean, I think there's a period to allow him to. I mean, the wheels of justice turn for God slowly, and they do turn, and there's eventually a problem. Like there's eventually a fullness of the iniquity of the Amorite.
I understand, but the 4-year-old is dead, Rich.
Right.
We can't do anything about it after death, or can we?
No, I don't think you can get baptized
for the dead.
Dead. Children either, but I don't think God would hold that person accountable as though they were accountable as adults, even if they're not.
Well, what
if someone dies during that period? I think they would be safe and not safe.
But see, you're comparing an earthly justice system to God's justice system, and there's frailty in our system, and it fails all the time.
I agree that there's frailty in our system, but I mean, we'll all sit there and say that we based our justice system on that.
I don't care. I'll tell you, I don't care. It's not going to be a democracy in heaven, and no one's going to have a vote.
I don't think anybody's trying to plead for democracy now, you know, in this argument.
Mm-hmm.
I think that, I guess we're kind of got apples and oranges on the table here. We talk about the heathen who don't know
mm-hmm.
on one level, mm-hmm. and a child that doesn't know on an entirely separate level.
Mm-hmm.
So, which argument are we trying to solve here?
We're talking about children. Let's just talk about children.
Okay. Go ahead.
I interject, but they're connected. I believe they're connected. Because we talk about knowledge, and we talk about the ability to know and discern between right and wrong. And it would apply to the child who has, in my mind, it applies to the child who has no conception of certain issues about God, but still sins. When does the day of condemnation come in their life that they're condemned to hell? Dan?
Difference from a child knowing right and wrong according to what his parents have told them,
and his conscience,
and his conscience, and or does that conscience get awakened later on, still maybe as a little older child, but with knowledge, that conscience knowing, and then knowing good and evil. Knowing it's wrong, now I'm still going to choose it. Okay. Is there a difference between that and knowing right and wrong?
Yeah,
the development of a child or the development of someone's conscience.
Does conscience develop?
Yeah.
I believe it does.
Got a verse?
You ask me, I believe.
Okay.
If you ask me, do I have a verse for that? No.
Okay. But again, we keep steering back to the same issue. We've got 30 opinions running here, or more. Everyone has an opinion. No one wants any children in hell, but they can't tell us why they won't be there. John?
I like the verse that Rick Graves used. Jesus saying, "Unless you enter the kingdom as a child, you will not enter the kingdom." And we have to remember the God that we're talking about. He's so rich in mercy, and He loves us so much. He's not willing that anybody suffers to the point where He sends His
Son. I wouldn't say that, John. I would not say that God is not willing.
He sent His own Son to die for us so that we wouldn't go to hell.
He was willing that His Son suffered awfully so we wouldn't have to. So there's always a price to be paid. Someone has to suffer. So we can't say God is unwilling. In fact, Isaiah 53 says He was pleased with it. He was with his son suffering. He was pleased with suffering. Right. So I want to clarify that argument. We can't say that. Hell exists.
He was pleased to see his son suffer the price so that we can come back and to be his children. He wants us in the image. I mean, the whole goal of us is to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ.
So when Psalms 2 says that God laughs at their derision,
that's their rejection when you're at the age of consciousness.
I'm just saying, you've got to understand.
You're a man and you reject God and you know good and evil and you pick evil.
Okay.
And you laugh in God's face and He knows that you're at that age now. You're past and well beyond.
What's that age, John? Give me the age.
You're above a child. You are now a man.
What's that age? Give me an age. What's that age? I need to know this. I need to have this defined because
that would probably be in God's eyes. He upholds His name with mercy.
Because I know some 40-year-olds that are still children.
His name is great because of His mercy. So, I mean, He's not just looking to just throw people into hell. He's doing everything He can to get us.
But His mercy is not His only attribute.
It's not His only attribute. He's also
and it's not greater than any other attribute.
I'm not saying that it is. He's also a just God. I mean, He's a God of love, and He's a God of wrath.
Exactly.
Wrath comes upon
and they balance
wrath.
Themselves out.
And His Son paid the ultimate price. He punished His Son for what everybody else did. So, like, since His Son suffered so much, He's not willing to just throw people in hell because of that, especially a child. That'd just be my argument.
Well, I mean, and it is.
I do agree with you. You know, there's an age of accountability.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't studied the Bible fully enough. I mean, I've been studying the Bible a year and a half. One day, possibly, I'll be able to back it up with Scripture and fight the argument. But right now, I can't.
Okay. I mean, this is important. This is an important thing because we can't make God into a humanist.
Yeah,
He's God. He's not a humanist. The center of creation is not us. And what we do. So we got to be careful. We don't do that. What condemns a man? Specifically, what condemns an individual to hell?
His will?
No, I don't think he John's right. He's not willing that any should perish. That all should come to repentance.
No, then man's not turning his will over to God.
He's not turning his will over to God.
His will turns against God.
But how does he know to turn his will towards God?
I guess he has to...
He has to know the will of God.
He has to know that he's accountable to God.
And he has to know that there's accountability to God.
Depends on if they're elected.
Well, that's exactly what that's to use the argument out. That's the Calvinist argument out. If you're elected, you go in, and if you're not, and it's a philosophical statement we make on every.
Why would you say such crazy things?
Benjamin?
What about the verse that says the law condemns faith in men?
So if I don't get the law.
But if the law is already written on your heart, he's written the law on all of our hearts.
Okay, he's written the law on my heart. And I'm 3 years old, and I go against my conscience.
But you're still not knowingly rejecting God and unbelieving, you know, you're not.
But do you go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ?
So that's where the heathen argument comes in.
Is that the argument?
No.
Do we is that the? Is
well,
that
it's different for the heathens though than it is for the children. The children, bottom line, I think they're safe already because they're not. They're not rejecting God. They don't really realize what their sin is. They know it's wrong in their parents' eyes, but they don't have a full concept of it yet. They're unaware.
So long as I don't mean, but we've got to take the argument to the philosophical end. As long as I don't know that information, I'm safe.
No, like Andy said, at some point they get to be a man and they know what they're doing is wrong. Whether they've ever heard the gospel or not, they know it's wrong. You know, you realize you have a conscience and you're disobeying it, but...
I don't know, Mike, what you said there. As long as I don't know that information, you have willfully, at that moment, avoided that information, saying, aha, I think I figured out the loophole here. I'm going to now willfully block out that information. Then they have indeed, at that moment, condemned themselves.
So, when I willfully know the information about the gospel, again, taking the argument to the end, the heathen are better off not knowing the Gospels. They all get a pass. Knowledge condemns. In this argument, knowledge is a thing that condemns.
Well, it's more than
knowledge of the Scriptures. Knowledge of the Gospel. And is that true?
The knowledge of the living God. I mean, it's more than just avoiding hell. It's to know... I'm so glad I'm saved, yes, that I've avoided hell. But I got to know the living God. That's... The beauty of that far outweighs the terror of hell. My thinking, hell is awfully terrible. But the privilege of knowing him.
Anybody tired of this argument? Want to stop right now? You're not going to use Romans 7, are you?
I am going to use Romans 7.
Okay.
But I mean,
go ahead.
Is this really that crazy of an argument?
Go ahead.
What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law, for I have not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me in all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be to death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. He wasn't dead when he said this, physically.
No, I understand.
He deceived me and it slew me. Wherefore is the law? Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me, by which is good that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I mean, it sounds to me that the when he realized what the law was, he died spiritually. He had not known.
This is the law. This is the commandments of God. He's very clear. This is not some law of conscience or some inner law. This is the law that is found in the Scriptures. Because he quotes it. So, again, Shannon, driving this point home, as long as the heathen don't know the law, they're okay. A not disagreeing with what you've read.
Romans
2. We got some Romans 2 fans. I like 1. All right, let's let Jason. He hasn't said anything yet.
Well, Romans 2.
A lot of ways. Slow answer. Make you look smart.
For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Their conscience also bearing witness. Mm-hmm. So God's put a conscience in every man.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go back and you say that with Abraham, it was accounted unto him for righteousness because he believed God.
Right.
So that conscience that we have is put there by God. So how we respond to that conscience is directly a response to God himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so to reject what our conscience would be telling us with regard to right or wrong is to believe or not believe God.
Mm-hmm.
And so you could argue that we are judged, we are condemned by our response to whatever revelation God has given to each one of us.
So we're condemned by the revelation which God has given to us. So it varies.
So
there's no definable...
That would apply to the child, that would apply to the heathen.
Okay.
If the only revelation they have is the creation around them,
mm-hmm.
and they reject the witness of that,
mm-hmm.
they could be condemned by that.
Mm-hmm.
They reject their conscience,
mm-hmm.
they could be condemned by that. They get the full gospel, the 66 books, mm-hmm. reject that,
mm-hmm.
condemned by that.
Okay.
I mean, do I know it doesn't kind of goes against a lot of what I've been taught, but to
we generally have been taught that the rejection of the gospel is the reason for condemnation.
But is it possible that when we look at dispensationalism
mm-hmm.
tied to time,
mm-hmm.
and I'll just throw this idea out there, but is it possible that dispensationalism is not tied to periods of time, but is tied to revelation? The amount of revelation
mm-hmm.
that a people group or a person has
mm-hmm.
dictates the dispensation that God is dealing with them in.
Dispensation is necessarily tied to time because God ties it, but it's not the total sum picture of it. And I agree with you, that's the problem with dispensationalists. They tie it only to time, but they forget the bigger picture. It's an economy. It's a way of God dealing. And part of what you just said in dispensationalism is God revealed to Paul certain truths that were hidden in the scriptures prior to that. Now, based on that revelation, he must preach the gospel. That's the idea that comes out of Colossians 1, that the dispensational view. And we tie it to time, and the scriptures do tie it to time. We can't discount that. But it also is not the total sum picture of what dispensational is. But we're digressing. All right. So, at some point, I'm going to sum your argument, Jason. If I'm wrong, correct me. At some point, there is revelation given, either through creation or confrontation with the scriptures, gospel confrontation or confrontation with the knowledge of God. Based on your reaction, you are condemned to hell because of your treatment of that information, whatever revelation there is there. Is that correct? You can tell me. I won't be offended.
I'll go with it.
Okay. Rich had Romans 1, did you say?
Yeah, Romans 1:20. I mean, I was agreeing with Jason that
mm-hmm.
there's like two laws, and the one that's specifically cited in number 7, Romans 7,
mm-hmm.
I mean, is the law indeed.
Mm-hmm.
And but I think breaking either law is the equal rejection of that which is given to each individual. Mm-hmm. And like for a younger person, even... they can't contract in the Old Testament unless their father agrees to it.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
if the father doesn't agree to it within a certain time, the contract is void. So they're not able to, even though they're able to make a contract,
mm-hmm.
They're not able at that point to do the whole thing by themselves. So I was also in favor of their a person being capable of rejecting whatever light is put out from God to them. Mm-hmm. If they reject that light, then they're culpable for that.
Okay. All right. What's Romans 1:20 say?
For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as his eternal God, power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
And there's your answer.
Mm-hmm. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, that revelation,
yep.
But God has shown it unto them, and they rejected it.
Exactly. You are condemned to hell, not because you reject Jesus Christ, because you reject the revelation of God as Creator. Therefore, a child who steals a cookie is not condemned to hell, per se, yet, until he rejects God as Creator. Now, receiving him as Creator is not salvation. And that's the mistake people make as well. I believe in God. Well, you do as well as the devils. Devils never have a problem with creationism. They have no problem with it at all. But there is the condemning factor. What do the heathen do?
They worship the creation.
They worship something besides God. They worship something besides God. And that's what condemns them. A child that steals a cookie, though it's a sin, and I'm not discounting it, has not come to the knowledge yet of rejecting God as Creator.
So can he accept him at the same age?
Why couldn't he? If that's true. Now, I may have a question or two about that, but... Yes?
I'm trying to draw something that might help you better understand it.
Mm-hmm.
My taxes that I have to pay are due at a certain time.
Mm-hmm.
If I don't pay them on time, afterwards I'm in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
But I pay not a direct correlation. I'm not trying to say that. Well, if, say, before you get to that point, well, knowing who I am, I'm trying to think of
right.
A simplistic comparison.
Right.
Point when I were just talking back here. Going back to the time frame
mm-hmm.
of 20.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't make it 20 and you make it to that point, someone can get saved and cover themselves by mm-hmm. having a knowledge of Christ did, knowing they have the knowledge of their sin and what they've done. So I think that God gives us a perfect picture in our home.
Mm-hmm.
Having parents who are supposed to raise us mm-hmm. and allow us to be obedient.
Mm-hmm.
And a Christian home is a parent is guiding their children towards Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it should be something for them to understand. Okay, I'm obeying my parents, and I'm supposed to do that. I must because I'm committed to. And they love me.
Mm-hmm.
And now, as I grow up, or my children grow up, and they're giving their own things, and you obey my father.
Mm-hmm.
And he loves me.
And we hope it's natural, but we always have the sin nature to deal with. Not even we deal with. All our children have to deal with that sin nature. But it is rejection of God as Creator that condemns a man. That is the lessons of Romans 1. And in other passages of Scriptures, that is the condemnation. That is the evilness of idolatry that is so condemned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So as you look at these things, you've got to understand what causes condemnation. What condemns a man? We often in Christianity treat it as a lack of knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a flawed philosophy. Because then the heathen get a pass. They don't get a pass. They've done exactly what Romans 1 says. And Romans 1 builds and then builds to Romans 2. Then builds to Romans 3. And then, praise God, there's the end of Romans 3 and the beginning of Romans 4, where salvation comes in. But you're condemned because of your relationship with your Creator, because of your relationship with your conscience, and because of your relationship with morality. And that's the sum of Romans 1, 2, and 3. Your relationship with the Creator, the relationship with conscience in 2, and the relationship with morality in 3. You are an immoral being. You are defied, you're a defiled conscience, walking around seeking to please yourself. And the worst of it all is, you have not acknowledged the one that made you. And there is the slap in the face of God. And that's why idolatry was so wicked in the Old Testament. That's why God detested it in such a way. It is the slap at his very essence and being. You are taking the dumbness of a piece of wood, a piece of metal, and you are saying this is God. All right, let's take a break. We're a little bit over. The attendance sheet is going around. I'm sure you mark yourself here. And then I hope we have the question answered. It is actually in your notes. It is answered in that way in your notes. Okay? We danced around it, but that is the answer. Why do children not go to hell? They don't understand about the Creator. They sin, but they don't understand about the Creator. When they understand that fact and worship themselves, that's when they disobey that, that's when they're condemned. Now, I think it's 20.
Can they be on the test for like 50% of the grade?
No.
40?
Take a break. There's coffee, cookies.
All right.
Yes. Jump in. So it's idolatry because it is not the true Creator. Yeah, make sure that attendance sheet gets passed around. All right, we need to get going here, guys. A&W is cleaned up. Make sure if you didn't get notes, you came in late, get your notes. But in answer to your question, Shannon, it's already idolatry. They've already worshipped another god, even though it's monotheistic. Even though it's a one God, it's not the God of, that's the true Creator.
So a child has to, or a person has to know which
God is.
We're saying that what condemns them is rejecting
Peter.
God as Creator.
You got
one? Okay.
What if they don't have to know anything about that God except for that He created them?
He has to know that He's created them. All right, let's just take your argument.
The question was fine. The rebellion of the God is more than the focus
on. Well, the defiance, the defying Him as being Creator. All right, let's take the argument to the end. The Muslim who is monotheistic believes in the one God as Creator.
I would argue that a 3-year-old Muslim and a 3-year-old
Christian
child, or
could have a similar worldview on this argument.
Right. As far as that point of the age.
Okay.
As far as the God that created them.
Okay.
They don't know anything about that God.
Okay. But then we're not done yet. We've got to go to 2 and 3. Romans 2 and then 3. Their conscience and then their morality. And those will continue the condemnation.
So there's levels of condemnation.
Not levels. Here's the road that we're going on. Condemnation is to condemn you to hell. This is to condemn you to hell. Not saving you. Is your rejection of God as Creator. Okay? 2. Romans 2, your conscience. How do you live according to your conscience? Romans 3, how do you live according to morality? Okay? But in order to get you into hell, that's all you have to do is reject Him as Creator. That's all I have to do to get there. It won't save you. Andy?
If the Palestinian Christian prays, he doesn't know English, and he prays to Allah, because that's the name for God, would you say he's saved?
Well, you said he's a Christian.
I'm assuming, but he prayed to Allah.
Because in his language, that was the word God, like in Russian, the word is Bog. So he prays to Bog.
Muslim God is Allah.
What does he, again, what does he mean by Allah?
I don't know.
Does he mean Allah, Jesus Christ?
He prayed at one of our services and he prayed to Allah.
But he prayed to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.
He prayed to Allah. That's all I understood.
If he prayed to Allah of the Quran, he did not pray to the God of the Bible.
Well, you're saying he prayed to God the Creator.
He prayed to Allah. You said a Muslim guy didn't know it. I said, well, I remember this when I was in Palestine. I wonder, is that a label? I mean, if someone doesn't know, we say, you know, Jehovah.
Well, it's the argument of the heathen in the thing. And Shannon's right about this. You know what? If monotheistic, yeah, Dante. If you're monotheistic, if you believe in one creator, you have begun the right road. It's like the heathen. I don't know the name of this God. It's exactly what Paul said in Acts 17. You to worship the unknown God. I'm going to declare him right now to you, who he is. You have got the superstition. You've got all the gods covered, just in case you missed one. You've got this thing to the unknown God. And let me tell you, those other gods are nothing. This unknown God that you don't know about is the something here. So the first step is monotheistic view of God. There is one God. The heathen may be in the, he's got, there can't be this, birds created this, and the animals created, the sun did this, the moon. No, I reject all of that. There has to be one intelligent being that created this whole thing. There's got to be. He becomes monotheistic. He is on the road. He is not saved. I believe what transpires is God will begin to get them the gospel, will begin the process, not begin to get the gospel. He will send someone to get the gospel to them. Just, it's the example Bible argument, Cornelius. Cornelius needed the gospel. He was monotheistic in his view. He was not a Roman pagan. But he was not a Jew. He was uncircumcised. He hadn't converted to Judaism. So he fears God. He's afraid of this God. But he doesn't know this God. God gets him the gospel. And I believe that's what transpires in this thing. Now, how often does it happen? Mike?
Well, what about the guy in Cape Africa who has no idea, who's not worshiping anything?
No, everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. Whether it's man in atheism, or it's atheists worship their own mind.
So, how does the person know he's rejecting God? They don't know who God is.
Because they're going to look at the evidence of creation. And that's exactly what Romans 1 is talking about. The evidence is all around them, and they're rejecting.
I think that's the other thing. I believe that God's not my answer to prayer. I believe that God so loved the world. And I believe that my God is big enough to hear and to understand and to see the lost guy in Africa and to send a missionary there. I've gone to Mexico many times. Every time I go to Mexico, I see a missionary that I've never seen before and never knew existed. The gospel's out there, my friends. God is big enough to get it to the human that honestly looks into heaven and says, there is something there, I don't know what it is. And God has the ability and the power to get his message to that.
Yeah, and there's no doubt about that. God is not unable of, it's not a lack of ability on God's part. It's not even a lack of ability on our part, in the long and short of it. It's about God's commitment, but we're talking about what condemns a man. The condemnation. What condemns a man? What gets you into hell? What unlocks the door of hell for you? And it's a rejection of God as creator, not a rejection of the gospel. That's clear in Scripture. That is Romans 1. That's all God needs. You get up to heaven, there's no arguing with me about it. Well, I didn't hear about Jesus. You heard more voices than you can possibly know and you rejected those. What makes you think you'll believe the gospel? What makes us think that someone's going to make the leap of believing nothingism or believing paganism and suddenly jump into believing Jesus? What happens in prison? We've got to stop this. What happens when they go preach Jesus to a pagan tribe? They just add Jesus as another one of their gods. Because they have never rejected their pluralism and their pluralistic view of gods. And they just say, well, you got these white guys, man. They got technology. They got stuff. I like their God, too. Let's get him involved. And that's why many, like New Tribes and others, have gone in and understood their mistake and said, we better start at the beginning because these people never got it. They're just added Jesus to their pagan rituals. And anyone that's familiar with South American countries and Mexico and places like that, Catholicism lives in that world. They don't mind mixing it. They don't mind mixing it at all. That's why it's so important. You go to the heathen, you've got to begin with the Creator. And basically, that's what we're facing in our society. An out-and-out rejection of the Creator. And you know what? Some people say, listen, that's not an issue. It's not important here. Just believe Jesus. Wait a minute here. Tacking Jesus on for whatever reason? No. Let's start. What do you believe about this God you're talking about? We're talking about here. Because they're going to read their Bible, if they ever do read their Bible. They're going to come across that Jesus believed in the talking snake. Jesus believed in Adam and Eve. He didn't believe in evolution. And that's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem. So we've got to understand the condemnation, what goes on there, what gets a person into hell. So, all right?
One more small question,
Shannon. You're going to lose this thing I just said about you were right.
That would probably be appropriate. Okay, my brother?
Yes, sir.
Would never believe, never doubt that there was a God that created.
Mm-hmm.
What's condemned him because he's unsaved?
What's condemned him?
Yeah, okay, that's where they're condemned. Is that where we're only talking about people without knowledge of the law are condemned?
Then the next step in the understanding with...
This is where we go to Romans 2.
2 and 3, okay. All right? His relationship to his conscience, then his relationship to morality. But unlocking the key to hell, that's what I'm trying to say. The unlocking the key to hell is just rejecting him as creator. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about his salvation. Because we immediately think, well, if he believes in the creator, then that takes away the... No. That's not taking away the condemnation. He's still condemned because of his conscience and because of his moral position before God. Not even going to his position before God as a sinner condemned in Adam. We haven't went there yet. So, all right. That was
the verse about an unpardonable sin denying the Holy Ghost.
There is the unpardonable sin. To deny the and we have to put that in context of what's being said there, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and that is basically saying the works of Jesus Christ are done by Satan. That's what basically they said in that thing. I should say the works of the Holy Spirit are done by Satan. Would be better to say that. So
that verse only applies to that dispensation, right?
That is how I view that verse. It is applied to the people who sat there and literally saw the miracles of Jesus Christ. And in an interesting parallel to Hebrews 6 and there and what's discussed in Hebrews 6. But we're not going to go there. We're not going to go there. But blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you're in the presence of Christ. The Holy Spirit has done the miracles. You know they're true. You know they're absolutely by Him. And you say it's a work of Satan. And you have to say it's a work of Satan. You just can't say it's fraudulent. You have to say that was Satan doing those things. So. Don't ask me the next question. Can a Christian blaspheme the Holy Ghost? No, he can't. Because he can't deny himself. All right? We got less than 15 minutes. Let's go over the exam. You are now responsible for the material that you have gotten tonight. You need to read it, and you need to know something about it. Okay? All right.
Which one goes first? The one with A, holiness, or the...
No, the greatness of God and then holiness. Greatness of God. You don't know how we missed numbering pages, but we have missed it, and I'll try and correct that. All right. Midterm exam. There's only 25 questions. First question. What is the meaning of the word theology? From your notes, not from the book. I'll tell you where you need to get from the book, and I'll tell you where you need to get from my notes. Basically, we're not going to cover anything in theology proper. What we've talked about since we've talked about God, we're not going to cover any of that because I haven't finished that subject yet. We're basically doing the introduction and bibliology on the midterm. Okay? So just so you know. All right. What are the basic methods of studying theology? I gave you three basic methods of studying theology. Okay? What is the meaning of systematic theology? Okay, that's in your notes as well. Now, I understand this. I gave you lots of meanings for the word theology, and I gave you several definitions for the word systematic theology. Any one of them will work, okay? Any one of them will be a qualified answer, okay? You don't have to take what I wrote about it. You can take one of the other people that I quote, all right? In my notes, I said there are four things that theology should fulfill or accomplish. It's on page 3 of my notes. There are four things that theology should accomplish or fulfill. What are those three things? Four things. Give me an explanation of how truth is viewed in society today. We're on question number 6, if you're numbering them. You got four? Okay. What is the meaning of the word theology, number 1? 2, what are the basic methods of studying theology? It's a 3-part answer. What is number 3? What is the meaning of systematic theology? Number 4, there are four things that theology should fulfill or teach us. What are they? Number 5, explain how truth is viewed in society today. Number 6, what is the best method of studying theology? It's in your notes. Question number 7. Explain 2 ways in which God has revealed himself. The 2 ways in which God has revealed himself and any subpoints that go with them. Now, in Theology for Today on page 35, give the 3 arguments for self-revelation in nature and a short definition of each. On page 35 in this book, there is a little box there, and there are 3 arguments for self-revelation in nature and the short definitions for each. That was question number 8. Question number 9. Give the 2 ways in which God has revealed himself. In Man, page 41 in Theology for Today. Page 41. Give two ways in which God has revealed himself in man. Page 41. Give me the definition of an inspiration, and if anyone in this class writes God breathed, you will be in trouble. I gave you a complete definition of what that means theologically in the notes. Please study that definition. What does the word canon mean? Page 79 in the textbook. Theology for Today.
79?
Yes, 79. That was question number 11. With the word canon. Question number 12. List 7 of the 14 methods by which God has communicated to man. Page 32. With the verses. Seven of the 14 methods, any of the seven, by which God has communicated to man, page 32. All right. On page 52, there is a small outline of what the Bible is. Give all 9 points with scriptures. On page 52.
Was it like 9 points of what theology is?
Of what the Bible is. On page 43, give 5 of the 10 reasons the Bible is unique. 5 of the 10 reasons, any of the 5, from any of the 5 from that list of 10, that the Bible is a unique. Question number 15. Give me 3 false views of inspiration. Okay, 3 false views of inspiration. Huh? No, it is not. It's in the book. Pages 60 to 63. It's also in your notes as well. But it's easier to look it up in the book for you. Give the basic rules for including a book in scriptures or as part of the canon. Give the basic rules for including a book in the canon. Page 79. Give me the tests that were given to include a book in the New Testament canon. There were several tests that were applied. I believe there are 5 tests that are applied to include a view. And listen, the answers don't have to be long. They just have to show me that you know the information. I don't need a thesis from you on this subject. Just give me the short answer that I know that you know the material, okay?
Just one test?
Just one test? Tests, plural. There are certain tests that were applied to say that this book was canonical in the New Testament. I want to know what those tests are. Okay, give me the meaning of the word Apocrypha. That is found on page 85.
Heresy?
That's not correct.
What page was number
84. Question 19. Give me 5 of the 12 rules for rejecting the Apocrypha, pages 86 to 87. Give me 5 of the 12 rules for rejecting the Apocrypha, pages 86 and 87. Give 3 reasons for preservation. Now, you're going to look at your notes and you go, well, you didn't outline it like 3 reasons. Yes, you have to use your mind. Find 3 reasons in there. It's like my children who come to me and say, Dad, I couldn't find the answer in the page. Because they're used to having it spelled out to them very clearly. 1, 2, and 3. No, it's time to think. All right? So, question number 20 was give 3 reasons for preservation. Name the 3 families of manuscripts. Also in your notes. Okay. Question number 22, right?
Yep.
Give 3 passages of Scripture that show preservation. You have to write one out completely. You can just write the reference for the other two, all right? But we need one quoted completely, written out. Did you understand that? Everybody understand that? Sure. You have to write the verse out, just one reference. The other two, you can just write the pass where the passage is located.
Preservation.
Yes. 3 passages of Scripture to show preservation. 23. Give 3 reasons for the modern scholar's view of the Bible being wrong. Give 3 reasons for the modern scholar's view of the Bible being wrong. Why don't they believe that we have the true Word of God?
Where,
Where
is that?
Nope. In the notes. Why don't they believe they have an inerrant, preserved Word of God? Okay. 24. Define the word hermeneutics. Page 88. In theology. Define the word hermeneutics. Page 88. Give 3 of the 5 methods for interpreting Scripture. Pages 88 through 91. 3 of the 5 methods for interpreting Scripture. Pages 88 through 91. There is your midterm. 3 of the 5 methods for interpreting Scripture. There are certain rules that are how we interpret Scripture. Pages 88 through 91. Okay? Shouldn't be difficult.
Oh, obviously.
Okay? Huh? No such luck. No such luck. Please read your notes. Next week is the midterm. Come prepared to do the midterm. Be sure you vote. Okay? Next Tuesday will be election day. If you cannot be here for whatever reason, please let me know and we'll schedule you for a makeup exam. Okay? All right?
Oh, no.
I'll give you the paper with the answers and a place to write the answers in.
Right, but not the answers.
Not the answers. It's not going to be an open notebook set.
Oh, open Bible?
Open Bible. We'll let you do open Bible. All right, any other questions?
I'm going to study it out.
Okay. We have taken a class and a half to discuss some good things, but we've got to get back on track. And I like the questions. You know what? You need to think about these things. The things we're talking about are very valid questions. They're theological questions. If you didn't know the answers to them, you need to know them because you need to be able to defend what you believe. And you need to give a logical answer for the things that you believe. It's very important. Christianity is failing because it is super shallow. And it is based on opinions of men and not on scriptural arguments. We need to be a people that knows the book and can say what the book says. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and it's a blessing just to look into your word and to know that you are the God of the universe and none of your precepts will fail. And those promises that you've given to us, Father, are faithful all the way to the end. And thank you, Father, for being a faithful God. Thank you for these students. Bless them as they prepare for the midterm. Give them wisdom and understanding and knowledge to accomplish your will. We want to glorify you. Father, we want to praise you for all that you've done in our lives. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Still coffee and cookies. Get some if you need. Yes, sir.
Your notes.
Yes, sir.
This is interviews, the book, not this.
I know.
How do we find it? I find it three of the books now.
Every theological writer writes different ways. Writes in different ways.
You say it's an attribute. You say it's an attribute. What you say is an attribute. You say,
and say there are moral and there are relative attributes and there are non-relative attributes. The moral attributes and the non-moral attributes.
I'm talking about nature and attributes.